Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
It's great to see you this morning. I'm glad for the opportunity to be together. Let me encourage you to find a place. There are two or three announcements that I need to give to you that may or may not be in your worship bulletin. So I want you to be aware of some of those things. Don't forget that if you're a guest today, perhaps you're here for the first time, or maybe you've been here some and you've just never let us know that you're here, we want to encourage you to fill out one of those little cards that's in the seat back pocket that's close to you. And we'd like to encourage you to drop that in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it's passed. When that offering plate comes by, the intention is not to ever try to make you feel guilty as a guest or try to force you to give or something like that. We just like to know that you're here by dropping that card in the plate. So if you'll give us as much information about yourself as you're careful comfortable sharing, then we'll try to minister to you and encourage you as the Lord helps us to do that, okay? And then on Wednesday mornings, several of our men get together and we'll pray for you, and we promise to do that. So let us know that you're here. Or if your family or you have some particular prayer needs, then things that are going on right now that we need to be aware of, that's another good way to communicate with us and let us know as pastors what we might need to do to encourage or help you. The schedule today is rigorous, and we've got a lot of things that we're trying to accomplish. Beyond our worship time and Bible study this morning, we'll stay together afterwards and have lunch together. Chicken casseroles, I think, are the order of the day. And so we want to encourage you to stay and be a part of that and share together with us in fellowship around the table. And we also have a members meeting today where we want to just be accountable to you as leadership and also keep you up to date on things that are going on in ministries and so forth. And then immediately after we finish that, we're going just over this way to Lakeview Baptist Church, where there's a baptistry, so that we can baptize two young men. And so we're excited about that opportunity. And then at 3:30, there's a new members class that's meeting. So several of you have indicated an interest in membership, and so we'll do that together back here at 3:30. So you can take a big break between baptism and the members class and kind of relax some, okay? And then also, we remember that finals and things like that are going on this week, so we want to be much in prayer for students and professors as well, as all those things are kind of tying up. So those are some reminders about things that are going on, and we'll catch you up on other family news and things like that. But I do want to remind you that Bailey Elizabeth Mazzola was born this past Monday at 6 o'clock, and several folks have been able to see them. We went over to check on them late in the week, Friday afternoon, I guess, and Bailey and Bethany are doing well, and so be praying for them. I think there is an opportunity to participate in providing meals that's online, so you should have gotten an email about that. And if you didn't, you could ask Casey Rayleigh, and she will just sign you up with joy, okay? So I look forward to participating in that together. There are other announcements and things you can find in your worship bulletin, but let's turn our hearts towards worshiping the Lord together by reading a text of Scripture that's on the front of your bulletin. Let me ask you to find that and stand together with me, please. This text from Psalm 103 is an offering of worship. It's both a call for us to exalt and honor the Lord together and a confession of all the things that He has done. And so let's read together from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you pray together with me? And as we do so, let's order our hearts to worship the Lord by doing what the psalmist here has commended us to remember the benefits of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come together this morning only because of your goodness and mercy, we would have no desire to worship you, no inclination to hear what you have to say through your word, no desire to sing together or pray or do any of these things apart from your kindness. And so we recognize that you are the one who has redeemed us. And Father, I praise you and thank you because you are even in the process of redeeming many who gather here in this place. We have friends who come week by week who are not yet followers of Christ, but are seeking, looking, asking questions. And we praise you and thank you for the way that you're at work in their hearts as well. We recognize that all of our right inclinations towards you are a result of your kindness and mercy. And so we praise you and thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. For if we were left to ourselves, we would pursue our own destruction. And so while we may gather today with sorrows that attend this life, we rejoice in being able to say, oh God, you have been good to call us to yourself. And you are good in keeping us moving in that direction toward you. You're good in sustaining us. You are good in providing for us your word. And you are good in giving to us the gift of your Holy Spirit. We remember that the scripture teaches us that if a father, a human father, even though we're sinful men, if we give good gifts to our children, how much more will God give to us good gifts and the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us and strengthen and encourage and to open our eyes? And we pray that you'll do all those things this day for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship Your holy name. Sun comes up, it's a new day. My soul.
recognizes the beauties of Christ and lets us give praise to Him in recognizing His character and His qualities that belong to Christ. And so I invite you to join me as we remember Him from an old hymn, The Beauties of Christ.
Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion and my
in the last line of the song, well, in the last chorus or last verse of that hymn, there's an expression of what I hope is the desire of every heart of those who follow Christ, that we could love Christ more, that when he's that old language, his beauties trace, it just means that we would recognize the beauty of Christ, that we would see him as beautiful, that we would love his glory and his honor, that we would be closely walking with him, that we would be imitators of Christ, that we would lean on him for comfort, strength, hope, that we would obey him and love his will, that we would esteem his will highly. Now, if your Christian experience is like mine, I can look back over the last week and see where I've desired that and haven't done it on multiple occasions. And so we're left with one of two options, and that's to flog ourselves and get a checklist going and make sure that we work harder at it this week, or we can do what Christ has called us to, and we can look to Him to make provision for us so that we're enabled by Him to do the things we've talked about. And there's a difference between those. Both result in activity. One is generated just by my own willpower, which I can keep up for a while. The other is an ongoing help that God gives to me that He sustains, a work that He sustains in me that produces discernible fruit and a difference. That's what Jesus is calling us to in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is also the one who describes the law of the Lord as a delight through David in Psalm 119. So the end of grace is not that we just ignore what God says and we don't care when we disobey Him. The end of grace is that we love His law and His glory and His majesty and His beauty, and He helps us then to be different as a result. So would you take a moment to recognize that and think on that and dwell on that in your own heart with me as we think about the provision of the gospel is grace to obey Christ, grace to be slaves to righteousness, and to love doing what God calls us to do. Let's ask God to help us to understand that for just a moment. Could you pray with me just silently together for a moment? Heavenly Father, rescue us from cultural Christianity, from the trap of gathering on a Sunday because it's the thing that lots of people do, from the trap of singing a hymn that says that we long to obey your voice and to esteem your will and then to go away and in a life that's separate from you, live as we see fit. Help us, I pray, to be transformed by the power of Christ. God, we cannot do this. Many of us have tried. We've tried to be different, but we can't change our own hearts. Only you can do that. And so we gather as a helpless people, but a people who are full of hope because of what Jesus has done and because of your power at work in us to transform us for your glory and for our great joy and good. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me again and let's sing of Christ, who is the only one who really loves and cares for your soul.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm is past. Safe into the haven guide, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Jehovah, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head, the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, all then all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name, I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am, thou full full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou the life, the fountain art, let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart to all eternity.
Please be seated.
Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 11. If you would like to use the pew Bibles that are in front of you, I believe it's on page 830. 870. Thank you very much. Continue to read through the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be reading from verses 33 to the end of the chapter. I draw your attention to two things. One, the popular image of Jesus as one who constantly is cuddling a lamb, one whom little children come to and are attracted to, is a very true and important image of Jesus, but it is incomplete, to say the least. Jesus was also very firm and serious and stern, and we'll see that as we read through this morning's passage. And for those of you who know the way I'm wired up, I cannot help but point out something here. One of the most important verses in the Bible on the Old Testament canon is found in today's passage. Why the books of the Old Testament? Why these? Especially given how contentious that is in some Christian circles. You'll see in verse 51, Jesus refer to all the martyrs, from the blood of Abel to Zechariah, the one who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. This is not a chronological description from the first to the last. Abel is the first chronologically. Zechariah, the one who was killed between the altar and sanctuary, was not the last chronologically. This is referring to from beginning of the end of the Old Testament. Those of you may know, our last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, but in the Jewish scriptures, they arrange them differently. And the last book of the Old Testament, what they call the Tanakh, is 2 Chronicles. And this was the martyr recorded in 2 Chronicles. So Jesus is saying from the first book to the last book of the Old Testament there. That's what that means. So take that away for those who want to talk about Old Testament canon. This is a very, very important verse. Jesus saying from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Those books of the Old Testament. Anyways, that's extra. Follow along with me as I read from 33 through 54. Jesus says, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp, when its rays, gives you light." While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, For you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. This is the word of God. Would y'all join me in praying? Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for your plan to and your idea that we should gather once a week to worship, to meet together as the people of God. God, we love worshiping you. We pray that you would be pleased and honored, and that we would all receive from you, from each other in these hours. And God, we're thankful for the guests who are here with us. We pray that you would bless them. We pray that they would also cease into the divine this morning, as God, you meet with us and we sing your praises and we hear the word of God and we talk to the living God, who in this very moment is upholding all the universe with his hands, makes time and is no way hindered from listening to us. Please, Lord, if those are in our midst who do not know you, who don't see, who don't know what we're talking about, would you give them the Spirit of God that they may have understanding, that they may have eyes to see, and taste buds to taste the goodness of Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel. And God, we pray for all of us here. We don't want to be like these Pharisees, these lawyers. We want to enter into the kingdom of God and live in it, and we do not want to hinder anyone else. We don't want to lay burdens on people that you have not ordained, the burdens that you have removed by fulfilling the law for us in our place and putting it to the side. And we pray that we'd walk in the law of Christ, where there is freedom and there's a wide space. So please teach us from your word every time we get into it. And God, we come with many other things we have going on in our church and people we're connected to and love so dearly. We pray for the needs in our leadership. We pray that the deacons in our church would be blessed by you. We pray that they would be equipped to do the work of leading us in service. We pray that they would be successful at removing burdens from our elders, so that Dr. Reeves and Pastor Paul would be equipped to prayers and to the ministry of the word. And we thank you for them. They are a gift to us, and we look forward to hearing more about that in the sermon. Would you give us ears to hear? Would you move our church to be appreciative of our leaders, grateful to you for having given them to us, and opening our hearts that we may, even though we may not see the gift, we may believe, we may have faith in the Lord who has given them to us, and know that you intend good for us through them. And God, there's many other churches in the air preaching this morning, and we pray for them. The gospel would go forth, and that Christians would be built up and edified, and that sinners would repent and find all their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Pray especially for Pastor Matt Hawkins at Focus Church. Your spirit would rest upon him, and he would deliver a message that is undoubtedly from the Lord of all, and the people would be helped. God, the gospel has gone forth throughout the whole world, and it is being proclaimed in lots and lots of places. We pray for organizations like the International Mission Board and ask for wisdom. We ask for resources And we ask for the Spirit to be with them as they send out missionaries, that they would be strategic, they would be shrewd, and God, that they would be spiritual. They would listen to you and hear from you clearly, knowing what they ought to do, and that you would plant churches all over this globe. Pray especially for those whom we're connected to, Mike and Amy in Central Asia. Oh God, help them in such a dark place where they are in need of so much fellowship. Would you provide it for them in yourself? Would you be their fellowship? Would they find fellowship with one another in you? And we pray for those they're meeting with, Sarah, Adam, Ryan, Isaac, Lord God, that they would all see and savor the Lord. And we pray that you'd help them with language, that they may be better equipped to bringing the Word of God in the local tongue of those people there. And God, we pray for our whole nation. We pray for the leaders, that they would seek the kingdom first. We pray for our leaders that they would fear the Lord, that the mayor of Auburn, Bill Hamm, would be so aware that he will give an account one day for the decisions he makes, and that he would lead and make decisions in righteousness, godliness, that he would find himself on his knees often before you, seeking your counsel as he leads this city. And God, we're so thankful to have people whom will serve in dangerous jobs in this world that has fallen, and where protection, things like police and military, is unfortunately necessary. We pray for their safety, and we're grateful for those whom we're close to. We ask for the safety of Ben Stith as he's been deployed overseas. We ask that he would be safe, that he would be finding comfort in you, that you would be meeting with him, and he would have Christian friends there. He would find other Christians, that he'd be able to worship with them and find encouragement from them. We pray for his family here as they need you to not fear, to trust, to put away anxiety, and trust in the Lord who has everything in his hands. And we're grateful for Nathan Palmer and the service that he provides to this country. We're thankful that he's back home safely. We pray for him that he would be blessed in his time home with his family, that his family would be knit together, that his children would be obedient to the Lord, and they would be saved, and that they would enjoy their time with their father. We're thankful that they're here, and we pray that they're blessed here in this moment, and that as they go back to California, that they would be a blessing to the Christians there, that he would be a light when he is deployed again, and God, that you would give them direction to what is after this present deployment, and then even after his time in the Navy in general. Now, God, we look forward to the rest of this service. Now, would we, as the offering plates are passed, may no one feel any sense of compulsion. The Lord loves a joyful giver, and you have given much to us, and we pray that we would give back that which is already yours, and that you would be pleased by it, and continue to bless us in the rest of our singing, praying, and the word and ministry that Pastor Paul will bring to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together with me, please.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, calling out. mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Watches o'er his loved ones, those he died to make his own. How for them he's interceding, pleading now before the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust. The deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, far surpassing all the rest. It's an ocean full of blessing in the the deep, deep love of Jesus, mighty Savior, precious friend, you will bring us home to glory, where your love will never end. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust. The deep, deep love of Jesus.
Please be seated, would you? Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to give you the kind of the big picture to catch up in case you haven't been here for this series of messages so that you won't feel like you're lost. I was telling Tom a little bit earlier this morning, last week's message was way more fun to preach than today's message because the resurrection is such a lively topic. And we've been thinking, though, on in some Sundays before Easter time and now for a couple of Sundays after that, some things about officers and leaders, pastors in the church, how we ought to think about those guys. And we want to encourage you to be looking for men amongst us who can serve us as pastors. And we started here in Ephesians chapter 4 some weeks ago thinking about these men as gifts to the church. Rather than just kind of going through the lists of qualifications for pastors and saying, here's the list and go see if we can find somebody to fill the role, we wanted to think about this from the sense of gifts that God has given to the church. And that is the expression of Ephesians 4. And then we wanted to get the bigger picture in the context of that whole text. And so we started in verse 1. So I'm going to read there, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and the following down to verse 16 together. And then we're going to come back and concentrate in verse 11. But let me read for us, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Just so that if you weren't here to hear the explanation of that little section, it's not talking about Jesus going to hell. I understand this to be saying that we're the centerpiece of the gifts that God is giving is rooted in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he ascended back to heaven. And he couldn't have ascended to heaven unless he had first come to earth. So God in the flesh comes to earth, died and is buried, is raised again and returns to heaven. That's what's going on in that kind of cryptic language of verses 9 and 10. So now let's continue in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, or by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the Word of God. And so we look now to get the big picture, first of all, and the context of what we've been talking together about is that God has given to us gifts that move us along toward the things that are described in verses 12 through 16, the maturity of the body of Christ, growing up in the faith, growing up into maturity in Christ. And one of the things that he gives us is the gift of unity. We started there in the first week thinking about this, that God has not called us as a church body to figure out what we're going to be unified around. He's not said to each church body, you know, like you do when kids go to camp in the summertime and they divide them up into groups and they say, come up with a team name and come up with a team slogan and come up with a team cheer and come up with a team captain and all those kind of, decide what's going to make you unified. God didn't do that with the church. God said, I'm giving you the gift of unity in the Spirit, now maintain it. Give every effort and strive with all eagerness and willingness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he gives us a foundation for that unity in verses 4 and 5 and 6. This oneness that he keeps talking about, seven ones that are in there. And so the unity that's possible for us is because if you are a follower of Christ, we all have the same head. We all have the same King, the same Master, the same Lord, the same Savior. We are baptized into the same body and united together with each other because we're connected to the same Savior. And so the church is supposed to be looking more and more like Christ, not more and more like whatever a group might want itself to look like. And then God gave us individually spiritual gifts in verses 7 through 10 because Christ has conquered the enemy of our souls, because he has conquered death and hell and sin, and because he's ascended again to heaven, he then gives to us individually gifts so that we all participate in moving the body of Christ forward in the purposes that God has given us. So God calls us to spread the good news of Christ and to see the gospel of Christ, as Brandon mentioned in his prayer, spread all over the world so that congregations, churches are planted all over the globe and so that there are in every tongue and every people group and every tribe and every nation followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate reason for being here. We've been called out of darkness and into light so that we might proclaim the glories of Christ. That's our primary reason for existing, brothers and sisters. And God has given each of us gifts that move us toward that purpose. And then, in verse 11, we are reminded again that He gives to us. And that's where we are today, primarily, is to think about this, and He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Now, as we look through that list and think about all those things, we can't just hop and skip down to pastors and teachers. We really need to figure out what He's talking about when He says apostles and prophets and evangelists. Now, if you've already got that under your belt, I'm going to encourage you not to check out. Stay with me, and let's talk about that together while we're understanding this gift of pastors and teachers. Let's understand what the text is talking about in terms of apostles and prophets and so forth. Because where I'm headed today for in terms of thinking about all this together is that God has big purposes that He has been working out eternally from eternity past to the future. He talks about it in Genesis chapter 3 and then everywhere else through the Scripture. He is redeeming for Himself a people. And He is moving toward redeeming all of creation and returning everything to what it was intended to be and better. And so everything in life for us revolves around those purposes. Christ coming and living and dying and being raised again is the central pivot point, if you will, in all of human history. And to preserve and then spread the work that Christ established and secured in His life, death, burial, and resurrection, God gave to the church these gifts so that the body could be equipped to do the work of the ministry, which is to see each of the people in this room and as many people as we can touch and reach in the world to grow up into the image of Christ, to be molded and made into the image of Christ. And that's the reason we're alive. It's the reason you're drawing breath today. Okay? So we want to understand how all these pieces fit together so that we can begin to press after them and appreciate what God is doing and find our place in it. So God, that was the big picture. Now, secondly, God gives pastor teachers as gifts to the church. I'm sure that this sounds self-serving since I'm a pastor. And it would be tempting maybe for me to go off and now say, so you ought to really love and appreciate Stan and me. And you ought to build a pool at my house. And you ought to, you know, do all kinds of things to show how much you appreciate us. And you're right, that would be entirely self-serving. And that is absolutely not what I'm after today. Primarily, what I'm after is for you to see that integral to the moving forward of the church is a plurality or a growing group of pastor teachers, that your maturity in Christ, your progress in Christ, depends on having pastors and teachers, and that we need more of them. And as you understand and recognize them as a gift and see what they're supposed to look like, you begin to look for them in your midst so that there can be more of these guys gathered to do this work of the ministry. And let's understand these other gifts to the church first before we think about that more, because some gifts to the church were temporary. We can't just ignore apostles, prophets, and evangelists, so let me talk about them. And we'll go as far as we can today, all right? And then we'll finish next week. When God gave apostles, I believe He gave to the church a temporary office. When we think about the apostles, we're thinking about the 12 that Jesus gathered to Himself, and then plus Paul and possibly two other men. It's a limited group and an office that is temporary. there are some reasons that I think that's true, and it would be that these qualifications are listed in the Scripture for someone to be an apostle. And I'm going to try to kind of move through these quickly, but I do want to establish them so that you don't think, well, here's a guy who wants to kind of elevate his own position by tossing some other ones out. It's not what I'm trying to do. First of all, the qualifications for apostles include that he must be an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul defended his apostleship by saying, "Have I not seen our Lord?" And then again in chapter 15, verse 8, Paul said, "As one who was untimely born, he appeared to me." Paul's talking about on the Damascus Road, when he was blinded, he also saw Jesus. It was not just a dream or a vision, but Jesus appeared to him, is what Paul is saying. And so when he's criticized by some as not being an apostle, he's saying, no, for one of the reasons that I am an apostle is because I saw the resurrected Christ, which is a qualification. Secondly, he must be called and commissioned by Jesus himself. In other words, apostles are not guys who are set in the office by a group of people, not even by the other apostles. They, even when Judas killed himself and another apostle was appointed to take his place, two men were set forth and the church prayed and said, "God, which one do you appoint to be this apostle to take Judas's place?" And so apostles are appointed by Christ himself. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord came to Ananias and told him about Paul. And you may remember that Ananias said, "Lord, I think you may be confused. Paul's the guy who's going around killing Christians. I don't think he necessarily would be a great help to the church." And God cleared his confusion by saying, "I am the one who is choosing Paul, and he is going to be a messenger. He is going to carry the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the Hebrews." And so God says to Ananias, "I am choosing Paul as an apostle." In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "I'm an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." So it's not a position that Paul campaigned for. It's not that people recognized his superior leadership gifts and said, "This guy would be a great apostle." God appointed him. Thirdly, God gives supernatural revelation of his truth to the apostles and through the apostles. And I'm going to ask you to look back to Genesis chapter 3. Not Genesis, sorry. Ephesians. It's just back one page in your Bible if you're in Ephesians 4. Yeah, like one page to Ephesians 3. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So here you see Paul saying that part of his role as an apostle is that God was directly revealing to him the message and the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And so they are ones who, again, are recognized in Galatians chapter 1, and Paul says, "I did not receive this from any man, nor was it taught, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So in this early, what I would call infant church, they did not yet have the Scriptures, and so God was supplying for them through the gift of the apostles his word, directly revealing it to men so that it's recorded and written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That was one of the roles and works of the apostles. And because we have what Brandon mentioned this morning, again, the canon, the Word of God, as we understand it, was given to the church in its completion and a closed revelation, that the role of apostles is not even needed anymore, as one of those roles was to directly receive the revealed Word of God. And then finally and quickly, his office was affirmed by power to work miracles. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 says that God bore witness to his saving work and his purposes and working through the apostles by signs and wonders and various miracles. And so that this role and the authority of the apostle was attested to by working miracles. So I see those as all requirements of one who held the office of an apostle. And there were others who were used maybe in one or more of these ways, but the apostles used in all of those ways. And so as a result, their office no longer exists. It's vital to understand that there are no successors to the apostles. Sometimes people will say, well, we want to be literally biblical, and so we have apostles in our church organization. I talked with someone this past week who says we have apostles and prophets and other kinds of things like that. And so we didn't really, you know, I didn't try to wrestle with them about this. Most of the time I think people say they mean we have church representatives who go out and represent the church in the work of the church. And if that's the case, then I wish they would just call them church representatives. Or people we send to help us in the work of the church rather than apostles, because there are no men living who have seen the resurrected Christ physically, visibly with their eyes, as I understand. And there are no men who are given open revelation that is authoritative and equivalent with Scripture and those kinds of things. I think that we can see that the office was temporary. And we can wrestle about that more if you want to another time. But let's press on. What about prophets? I see this as another temporary office that was given to the church in the neediness of the period. It's an office that's closely connected with or coupled to the apostles. In the text I read to you just a moment ago, he talks about the apostles and the prophets. Again, if you back up into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there seems to be a distinction of role in that office, that it was a foundational role for the church. It was temporary because they spoke the Scriptures in their day to their people, because again, the New Testament was not fully formed. So I see that the office of a prophet no longer exists in the New Testament church. Now, if you would like to say that when someone preaches, that God grants a gift that makes the preaching of the word meaningful and stirring, and the preacher says one thing and three different people hear three different helpful things, and if you want to call that a gift of prophecy, then I'm not going to really argue with you. I'm just saying that today the office doesn't exist anymore. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak meaningfully through people one to another and those kinds of things. I'm saying that he doesn't authoritatively open revelation and use the office of a prophet. And again, that's another five sermons probably on those kinds of things, right? What about evangelists? Most of us maybe hear the term evangelist and we think about the guy who goes from church to church to special meetings. Many of you grew up in a church setting where an evangelist came in the spring and in the fall, and you had a special evangelistic meeting, and those guys are doing a great work and a necessary work, because the work of evangelism has not ceased, has it? And yet, again, this seems to be one who was connected with the apostles and the prophets to follow them as the apostles and prophets went about doing the foundational work of establishing the church in place to place. These men would often follow, and they were given the gift to clearly communicate the Word of God and explain it and make it understandable to people, and they could extend and expand the work of the apostles and the prophets. But again, I see this as a temporary office. I don't see evangelism as a temporary thing for the New Testament church. Still, lots of evangelism needs to be done. But I see it as a temporary office in the church. And I see that because that as the church became more established, as the New Testament was completed, and as the canon was closed, and the people of God were being raised up and equipped and stabilized, God then gave the next gift to the church, which I see as a temporary one, and that is the office of pastors and teachers. So let's talk about pastor-teacher for a few moments this morning, okay? And what that ought to be looking like. Are you doing okay? I told Kathy, this is more like a seminary lecture than a message in church. And I'm sorry if it comes across to you that way. I pray that God would help us to see the need. And I hope that these next explanations will explode your understanding in the way you think of the office of a pastor. So, first of all, notice in the text, in verse 11, that he says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then he says the pastors and teachers. Those two things are linked together with that word and I see those as being one office. Because of the grammar that's in this sentence, and I also see it as one office because in 1 Timothy and Titus, where the qualifications of an elder are listed, he is supposed to be one who is apt or able to teach, to explain the things of God. And so I see a pastor and a teacher as one office. It's one then that is also extremely broad as a result. Now, in the scripture, there are some overlapping terms that I need to explain to you and make you aware of. The first of two of those terms is the term overseer or bishop and the term elder. In Titus chapter 1, I'm going to turn over there and read. You can turn with me if you want or just hang loose. In Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Paul says to him, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, in verse 7, as God's steward, must be above reproach. So he says, I want you to appoint elders. They ought to be like this because an overseer is supposed to be above reproach. He uses the two terms interchangeably, overseer and elder. Again, in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 28, we see the same kind of thing. Elders and overseers are told to do the same thing. They're called to the same kinds of responsibilities. Now, back where you are in Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 11, the word that's translated pastor in that verse is really the word, more technically or accurately, it's translated shepherd. And it's not translated pastor that I'm aware of any place else in the Scripture except in Ephesians 4:11. The word shows up often in the New Testament, and it's lots of times it's in a verb form. And the person is commanded to shepherd the people of God, shepherd the flock of God. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's that word overseer again. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So overseers or elders are to also be engaged in shepherding the flock of God, which involves a close connection to God's people, a protecting role, a teaching role, a feeding role, a pointing them in the right direction in regards to truth role. For instance, I'll just go back into Ephesians 4 and show you that verse 13 says, we're supposed to be attaining to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. there's a teaching, intellectual, doctrinal emphasis placed on the progress we're supposed to be making as a church. Not only that, we're supposed to be guarding folks and watching out and protecting them from wolves that might try to come in and from false doctrine that you might hear that you can pick up on the internet or all over the creation today. You know, there are all these responsibilities. And I hope that seeing that, as the Bible says, you're to elder, you're to be wise, you're to be experienced, you're to be trustworthy, and those kinds of things. You're supposed to be overseeing, you're supposed to be watching, you're supposed to be directing, you're supposed to be helping this group make progress, you're supposed to be shepherding, you're supposed to be loving and tender and caring and disciplining and encouraging and shoring up. One man can't do all this. It can't be done. And it's not just because there's not enough energy or time in the day. I don't have the gifts to do all that. And so in God's design, see, He gave, in days when the church didn't have the Word of God, He gave the apostles to speak direct revelation to them. He gave the prophets to speak revelation and to direct. He gave the evangelists to shore up and stabilize the work. And now, in the day that that work has spread out and we have the Word and we're able to see the direction God's calling us to, He gives pastors and teachers then to be involved in the lives of people to do all these kinds of things. So, what are we to do with all this? Well, first of all, I want to encourage you to plead with you to begin to pray in these kinds of terms. Pray for the holiness and the faithfulness and the effectiveness of the men that God has already given to you as pastors and teachers. Pray for us. We are but men. We are no different from you. We're no better than you. We're no more holy than you. We're no more sanctified than you. We are in a different role from you. We have a different office. Now, granted, we're supposed to be farther down the line in a lot of ways, but that's what you need to pray for. The greatest need of your church is the holiness of your pastors and leaders. Men, the greatest need of your family is the holiness of the husband and daddy in the home. You shouldn't always talk in absolutes like greatest or never or things like that. But I think a singular great need in your home is for men to be holy. Holy fathers and husbands. So pray for our holiness. Pray that we will then also train well. Because if we just ignore the training of men, we can never expect men to just pop up on the scene ready to be pastors and teachers. But we need to invest in young men. And we need to train them and help them, move them along to become what God may be gifting them to be. And then pray that God will give us more elders. Two is simply not enough, even for a congregation of this size. If for no other reason than that, we don't have all the gifts. We don't have all the gifts that you need. And so God has, in His perfect wisdom, established this. Now, here's another, this is just the parting reminder that I want to make this morning. I think that one of the reasons that we work through this list and that pastors are connected back into this list of temporary offices is that the same kind of thing is going on in the church today through pastors and teachers, because we have the authority of the apostles and the prophets right here. We have God speaking to the church through the apostles and the prophets in the Word of God. And so it's not like they've just ceased to exist and we've taken over their role, but we are to point you to this, because I think this is the next point on your outline, if you're trying to follow the outline still. God gave this gift of pastors and teachers to point us to Christ. And the point that I'm trying to make there is that I don't think God gave pastors to churches so that they could become their own little cult leader group or so that they could become like this personality figure that everybody looks to, and they go, oh, I'm of Paul. You know, I just want to be like Paul. Who wouldn't, right? Just look. Who wouldn't want to? No. It's supposed to be like looking through a window. You know? So that you look through the window to Christ. Because this is Christ's church. He died for it. Acts 20, 28 tells us, He shed His blood for His church. He purchased you with His blood. Not so that we could get together and do whatever we think is best, but so that we could together get under the authority and the structure of God that He's given in pastors and teachers to begin to follow after Christ like He commands us to do in the Scriptures. That's the whole point. I mean, I hope I'm not oversimplifying that. Many men will have followers, and congregations will look like pastors. I think that's going to happen no matter what. But God help us if, even though there are personality similarities, you know, between a congregation and their leaders, God help us if it's not primarily looking more like Christ. Because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what the body should look like. We never see in the New Testament a survey of any group of people asking them what they want a church to look like. We never see in the New Testament focus groups saying, tell us what your felt needs are so that we can coordinate the church to look like that. No, the whole of the New Testament is saying, go after Christ, follow after Christ, imitate Christ, walk in a way that's worthy and consistent with the calling of Christ. Point other people to look like Christ. Make disciples so that they also are obeying every command that God has given to us in Christ. So that's what pastors and teachers are supposed to be doing. That's why sometimes I want to quit, because it scares me to death, to be quite honest. It's why I love being a pastor here. Because I think that that's what you're after too, is to look to Christ and to honor Him and to serve Him. And so together, that's where we ought to be heading. So let me ask you to pray for us, pray for training, pray for young men to be raised up in our midst to be pastor teachers so that we can all be brought to maturity in the fullness of the head of Christ, so that we can attain to the knowledge of Christ, and so that we can have this picture of one faith, one body, belonging to Him alone. I'm going to stop there, and we'll kind of pick up with a couple of other things next week. But let's stop and pray, okay? Father, part of the work of your church is to wrestle with the things that are in the Scripture and to understand them and to make an explanation. And I know that there are good and godly men who would disagree with me at a point here or there today. But on the whole, we recognize that you have called us as the body of Christ to grow up into Christ, and that you've given us pastors and teachers to do that. So let us be faithful in our responsibility to recognize such men, to train such men who have been gifted that way, and to submit to such men. And that means me as well. We are submitting one to another as we all look to attain to maturity in Christ. And so, God, thank you for this great gift. And we thank you that you have not left us to try to figure out what this looks like, but Christ has ordered His church. He is still the authority in His church. And He is going to make the bride of Christ beautiful. We praise you and thank you for that. And we pray that today, perhaps in the way that only you can do with a sermon, God, that even friends here today who are not followers of Jesus would say, I want to belong to Christ. I want to have someone who will care for my soul. They've seen how the world around them will use them and take from them and then toss them aside. Jesus doesn't do that to us. Jesus is the one who genuinely and truly loves our soul, even to death and death on a cross. And so we praise you, O God, for your perfect plan, and we ask that you would move us along in that plan today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you to stand together with me and sing of what Christ has done, that he's not just set this in motion and left it to spin on out of control, but he has left the Spirit of God to move and shape and rule us and help us in that process, and we thank God for that.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, all for sinners slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the world.
Here is one encouraging for you from God's Word as we're going this morning. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go and this morning in fellowship with one another. And let me encourage you to gather at 11:15, and we'll continue in our Bible study together, all right?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.